Open your Bibles with me tonight to Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 36. We actually have two paragraphs to look at tonight. And so we're going to look at verse 36 through the end of chapter 15, and then we're going to come back a little later and look at the first five verses of chapter 16, if time permits. Paul and all of the leadership of the church at Antioch and representatives from other places have come together and had a great meeting in Jerusalem to decide some very important issues. And so they have resolved those issues, the primary decision being that you don't have to become a Jewish person in order to be saved. It is a very, very important decision that is made in the Jerusalem conference. And so Paul and Barnabas and others go back to their home church in Antioch and continue to teach and preach the word. So they are sort of in between their missionary journeys. But Paul's calling was to take the gospel to places where it had never been before. And he had already done that with Barnabas on their first missionary journey. Now they've been to Jerusalem. Now they're back in their home church. You know, there would have been a temptation just to sit down and rest for a while. It had been a very laborious 3 years that they had spent on the journey. And then they had spent several weeks and months in this effort toward Jerusalem to make these crucial decisions. But notice, once they get back to Antioch in verse 36, not after weeks or months, but Luke says, verse 36, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the rest of the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he, that is Paul, went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So here is both some good news, some challenging news, and the work of God continuing in this paragraph. Paul was never a person to sit still, which is amazing that he was used of God to write so much of the New Testament. That's why Paul had to spend so much time in jail. It's the only way God could get him still. And if he was left to himself, he was going to be on the next journey. By the way, David said he looked for the track of back on the road again and couldn't find it. Someone was telling me a story of some little children in our church who every time they hear Johnny Cash on the radio singing a song, they think he sounds just like me. And I'm thinking, in fact, I was told if I get out, I think it's because my voice is getting so bad and Johnny had the worst voice in the world. But that's neither here nor there. Paul is getting back on the road to the missionary journey, and notice what is on his heart. A true missionary, even a true evangelist, is not just concerned about the initial decision. A true missionary is concerned about the growth and the well-being of the converts that have come to be in the places where they have shared the gospel. And so Paul's idea is that they would start the third missionary journey by going back to all of the places they have already been to strengthen the believers. And now let me tell you something that is very challenging for all of us, but we must pay attention to this. when a new believer is brought to us, and it has to be by the Lord that they're brought, sometimes they're brought by individuals, led to the Lord by individuals, but when a person makes a decision to receive Christ, they are actually a newborn babe in Christ, and they need the loving care and concern of more mature Christians. Babies always need to be looked over by those who are more mature. So Paul is going to go back to the churches and strengthen those that have already received Christ. Now, this would be people of all categories. Some would just be brand new Christians. Some would be Christians for a while. Some would be longer term Christians. But you see, Paul would be a spokesperson to speak into the life of all of these people. And we need to remember that, because so often we lose them as fast as we have gained them, because they come in the front door and they go right out the back door. The reason being, we have not connected ourselves to their spiritual well-being. They need to be prayed for. They need to be related to. They need to be talked to. They need to be connected to a Bible study class and a prayer group. And so God wants us to do that. Here is a tremendous biblical example for that to happen. But you know, even as we talk this morning, anytime God is at work, the devil is also at work. And the devil does not care how he stops the work of God. He will stop it any way that he can stop it. And so in these next few verses, you have a very both interesting and challenging and kind of a difficult situation. Here is a missionary team. They have spent 3 years walking through all kinds of challenges. They have been places where Paul is left for dead. That's how tough the road got on that first missionary journey. And there's Paul and Barnabas. I mean, they're a team. They're a twosome that God has called out, anointed, sent to do this work. And yet, when they get ready to start this journey, they come to a major disagreement. It is over the young man called John Mark. Now, if you were to turn back in your Bible just a couple of pages, you would discover that we first meet John Mark in chapter 12, verse 12. He's at the prayer meeting at his mother's house that is happening for Peter, who's locked up in jail and who's probably going to be killed the next day. That's the first place we meet John Mark. So we know that he comes out of a prominent Christian household in the city of Jerusalem. We also know that Paul and Barnabas had actually gone to Jerusalem, and John, at the end of chapter 12, verse 25, John Mark goes with them from Jerusalem back to Antioch. And so, in chapter 13, when the church anoints Barnabas and Saul and prays over them about this missionary journey, they take, according to chapter 13, verse 5, they take John along with them as an assistant, and they get past their first couple of stops, and then almost immediately when they go beyond Cyprus and head across to Antioch of Pisidia, John Mark decides down in verse 13 of chapter 13 that he is departing from them and returning to Jerusalem. So you can see that he didn't last very long in the calling to be a missionary. Now here's the dispute. Barnabas says, you know, John Mark is a young man. Young men make mistakes. Young men make choices that may not be the best. And we need to give this young man another chance to be in this calling of God. He's a good young man. He loves the Lord. He really wants to follow the Lord. And apparently, John Mark is willing to start again and go on this second missionary journey. So Paul says to Barnabas, let's go. And Barnabas says, okay, let's go, but we're going to take John Mark with us. Now, interestingly enough, Luke says Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. In other words, in Paul's mind, the first effort with John Mark was actually a total failure. And Paul was ready to go on this journey again. He knew it was going to be just as hard, just as challenging. He saw John Mark's response in the first trip. He quit. They'd barely gotten started. Paul is actually saying to himself that he doesn't want to invest time and energy and money, if you want to put it this way, in a quitter. He wants to go with someone who would stay with them and do the work. So these two men, two godly men, do not come to an agreement on this issue. Now, it might be good for us to throw in what Paul tells us at the end of the letter of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 10. Barnabas and John Mark are cousins. You ever heard the statement, blood is thicker than water? It certainly is. Now, Barnabas believed in John Mark, not just because he was related to him, but here's what I want you to understand about this. Paul and Barnabas have very different gifts. Now, that is so hard for us to accept many times because especially the people like Paul probably think everybody should be like them. And in this case, people like Barnabas think everybody should be like them. And you know, churches have always had a hard time accepting the fact that every person is different. Every person has different gifts. Every person has different assignments. And so often in the church, we are trying to jam a square peg into a round hole. This person does not match the calling or the gifts that needs to be here, but we got to fill this slot, so you're going in it. And then what happens? Things don't work out so good. Now, without it seeming an atrocity, it seems as if God accepts the fact that these men chose to disagree and not resolve this issue. Now, many times we decide that the only way we can please God is to come to a place of disagreement, come to a place of unity instead of disagreement. They did not agree, and they never resolved this issue, and commentators, who I keep telling you, have way too much time on their hands, try to figure out, okay, who was in God's will and who was out of God's will. Now, if you are like Barnabas and you have the gifts of pastoral care, encouragement, and discipling, then it's obvious to you, well, Barnabas is the one that's right. He's the one that cares about this young man. But if you're an evangelist and a missionary and a type A personality, you're going to say, no, Paul is right. You don't need to waste your time with people who are quitters. Well, let me tell you what God says. God says they're both right. You know how I know that? God accomplishes His purpose through both of these men using their very distinguished gifts. Barnabas is probably the greatest encourager exemplified in the Bible. And what is he doing? He's using his giftedness, his calling to invest in a young man. And I think you know this. He will ultimately become an assistant to Simon Peter. He will listen to Peter. He will take notes on Peter's sermons. And he will write the first gospel, which is called Mark. So you see, God did salvage John Mark. And in fact, later in his ministry, Paul will actually even call for Timothy to bring Mark with him to minister with Paul again when he is a prisoner in Rome, because he said he is good for our ministry. So here's the amazing thing. They disagree on a very significant issue, but listen to this very carefully. They didn't hate each other. Can you imagine that in the world that we live in, that you could disagree and not hate each other? You know, that's really what we need to learn to do, even in the church. We don't have to agree on everything. You don't have to agree with me. You have a right to be wrong. Isn't that how we approach it? That's how we approach it most of the time. But you don't have to agree on everything to still actually love and appreciate and value a person in the kingdom of God. And here's the reason this was not a problem to God. The devil never got a hand in it. You see, our problem is when a disagreement happens, we don't stay in the spirit very long. We get right down in the flesh. I mean, we start throwing mud and food and everything else, you know, because this is about me. You see, Paul and Barnabas, this was about God. This was about what God had asked Paul to do. This is what God has asked Barnabas to do. So they agreed to disagree. And I never saw this till today. Paul had said, we're going to go back to the places we've already been. And so before we hear about Paul, we hear that they do part from one another. And notice it says, Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. So Barnabas is still on the same plan. We're going to go back and check on the places we've been. The first place they stopped on their first missionary journey was Cyprus. So Barnabas goes to Cyprus. Now, Paul is wise enough. He doesn't take his new partner in missions, Silas, and go to the same place. In fact, Paul goes a direction they did not go through. He goes through Syria, which is the region of the church of Antioch that he is representing, the great missionary church that we've already talked about. And then he goes in to Cilicia, which includes Tarsus, which is his hometown. And by the way, even after he became a Christian, Paul spent a significant amount of time in Tarsus. Now, we don't even know about the churches in these two regions. Apparently, there are churches in Syria and Cilicia that Luke hasn't even told us about. Where did they come from? Well, probably Antioch, being a missionary-minded church, has other missionaries that are starting other churches than just Paul and Barnabas. And so around the region of Antioch, there's churches. And then as Paul goes toward Tarsus, there's every reason to believe that while he was in Tarsus, he led people to Christ. He established a church. And so he goes this other direction, encouraging people. And if you looked at it, you know, if I was, up to date, let me just put it that way, I would have this on the screen and you could look at it. And all of you visual learners could love me, but that's not me. So you'll have to go to the back of your Bible. Imagine that, to the book of maps. And if you look at it, what happens is this. Barnabas goes to the front end of the first missionary journey to revisit the churches. And Paul comes up north and starts down the back end of the journey. Where they ended the journey is where Paul connects to the journey to check on these people that are already believers. They're both actually accomplishing what God has called them to do. Now, we don't know for sure what happens to Barnabas. But tradition says that he spent the rest of his life in Cyprus. That was his home territory. And there's nothing wrong with that. Barnabas had the gifts of pastoral care and encouragement and discipling. And I'm telling you, if those are your gifts, you can find Christians anywhere you want to find them, and you can express your gifts and carry out your gifts, because that's needed everywhere. And Barnabas could have used up his whole life just encouraging people on Cyprus who are Christians so that they could grow in the Lord, so that they could lead others, so the churches could be stronger. Barnabas uses his gifts and his ministry. Now, Paul chooses a man that was sent to Antioch from Jerusalem to help represent what happened in the conference. And Paul realizes that Silas is a Jewish Christian from Jerusalem. he carries authenticity of being able to say, you don't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. Remember, that's what the decision was. So do you see how God is working this all out for his good and for his glory? He separates Paul and Barnabas, but he puts Paul with a strong Jewish Christian that can minister to Jewish believers in all the places where they are about to go. So, as we end chapter 15, Paul has actually started the second missionary journey. So he goes through these regions that we don't know much about, Syria and Cilicia. Then we come to chapter 16. And in the first five verses, we learn another page or chapter in this event of Paul's second missionary journey. I think it is important to note, some commentators would tell you that Paul was right in this dispute because the Spirit of God follows him. He does not follow Barnabas. Actually, I don't think that carries any weight. It is true that Luke's writing does follow Paul. So when you get to chapter 16, it says, then he, that's obviously Paul, that's not Barnabas, then he, that is he and Silas, came to, now they're back to the churches they had established on the first missionary journey. They came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman, who believed, but his father was Greek. So here is a young man that has a Gentile father and a Jewish mother. The Jewish mother and her mother, as we learn later from Paul's letters to Timothy, have become believers. So Timothy is growing up in a Christian family, even though his father is probably not a Christian. And by the time Paul gets back to this area, Timothy, verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. So he's well known. He's an outstanding young man growing up in this region as a follower of Christ. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. In other words, when Paul meets this young man, visits with this young man, finds that he not only is a follower of Christ, he's a sold-out, dedicated disciple. He probably is more mature than his years would say he should be. And in the back of his mind, Paul is saying, I wasn't willing to accept John Mark, but surely we have to have younger men in the assignments because the work has to go on beyond us. And can you imagine that Paul finds Timothy, identifies with Timothy, and immediately he is ready for Timothy to go with him on this missionary journey. Now, verse 3 is one of the strangest verses in the Bible because, look what it says. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Now, why is that verse confusing? Paul has just been to Jerusalem over this very issue. Do you have to be circumcised to be a Christian? And of course, the answer that has been determined is no. So as far as Gentiles are concerned, they do not need this identifying mark on their body that Jewish men had given to them hundreds and thousands of years ago with Abraham. So here it looks as if Paul has gone to a conference, led the people, stood firm. He did not allow Titus, a Gentile, to accept the recommendation of some of the ones when he got to Jerusalem. They kind of whispered behind the back and said, why don't you just have Titus circumcised and everything will be fine? You know, that's usually always an easy compromise. But Paul said, no, that's going to give the wrong message, because that's going to give the message that the only way you can be saved is to become a Jew and then to become a Christian. And that's the whole conference message out of Jerusalem. So what is Paul? Is he a double-faced politician that talks one way one time and one way the other time? No. In this case, Paul is dealing with a completely different issue. This is not an issue of what does it take to be saved? Paul is now dealing with an issue that says, what does it take for Timothy to be able to minister in all of these places we're going to go? And you remember, Paul's pattern is always to go to the Jews first. And Timothy is a Jew, even though he's just a half Jew. And so one of the questions that's going to be asked is, well, why is Timothy not circumcised if he's a Jew? Well, you could argue and say, well, his father's not a Jew, and he didn't believe in this or have this done properly. Paul didn't even want this to be an issue of discussion, and he certainly didn't want Timothy to be hammered by the Judaizers that are still out here telling people wrong information of how important and significant this issue is. They didn't want him. Paul did not want him rejected just because his tradition had not been carried out by his mother and grandmother against perhaps his father's will. So Paul says, pragmatically, Timothy, you know, the best thing for us to do is just circumcise you, and then that issue doesn't ever have to be discussed again. Timothy seems to be accepting of this, and so it happens, and they went through the cities, verse 4. They delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now there's a mark by Luke that says the blessing of God was upon these decisions that Paul made. And isn't it interesting that God burdened Barnabas's heart for a young man named John Mark, and God said, I want you to believe in this young man. I want you to disciple this young man. I want you to reclaim this young man. I want you to encourage this young man. I want you to train him. I want you to help him grow. I want you to help him accomplish God's will for his life. And Barnabas does that with John Mark. Now God says to Paul, I'm going to give you Timothy. And Timothy's going to be your young man that you're going to train up in the ministry. In fact, throughout all of his years in ministry, Paul is going to look at Timothy as his successor to carry on his work. I want to show you how Paul feels about Timothy. This is a very precious side of Paul that is revealed in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. Because Paul writes several verses to the Philippians concerning Timothy. Now, the reason I want to read you this, some of you Barnabases out here have fallen out with Paul tonight because he didn't help John Mark. And you're thinking, well, what a hard-hearted old goat he was, you know. He didn't care a thing about John Mark. He just takes off and leaves him behind and acts like he's not important. But see, God brings another young man in Paul's life named Timothy. And listen to what Paul writes about Timothy in verse 19. This is a glowing commendation to this young man that Paul is raising up in the ministry. Listen to verses 19 through 24. Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Nobody will take care of you like Timothy. Listen to Paul's complaint. "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know Timothy's proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." Paul's most beloved church is Philippi. Timothy is now at a place in his growth and maturity where Paul sends him in to certain situations to be sure things are going the way they're supposed to be going. Paul makes assignments for Timothy, sends him to these places if there's a problem. By the way, Paul identifies in this letter, this is a sad thing in chapter 4. Paul calls out two women by name who are having a fight in the Philippian church. Wouldn't you hate to be in the Bible as the two women who can't get along in the church? forever, your names in the Bible. So maybe one thing Paul's going to do is see if these ladies have gotten themselves together, see if they can work it out. Timothy goes wherever Paul sends him. Now, sometimes those assignments were very, very difficult. Paul will send Timothy to Corinth, and they will not always welcome him because he comes from Paul. Paul will later assign the tremendous church of Ephesus as Timothy is the pastor. And when Paul writes his second letter to Timothy, Timothy's the pastor of one of the greatest churches in the whole world at that time, the church at Ephesus. And they're having struggles. They're having problems. And it is revealed very clearly in the second letter that Timothy is overwhelmed with this assignment of being a pastor. In fact, apparently he's even thinking about quitting sometimes. Paul says, no, you got to stand up. You got to be a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice why Paul believed in Timothy so much. He says, I have no one like-minded like Timothy. Man, Timothy and I, when I send Timothy in, it's like me being there. He knows who I am. He knows how I think about the things of God. He knows how we do our work. He's like an exact copy of me. We are so like-minded. And he will sincerely care for your state, for your well-being. Those are high words of commendation. Timothy will not only know what to do, he will have the heart to do it in the right way. Those are two golden characteristics of a church leader. And he says the problem that I run into so often is that everybody else is seeking their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Now, certainly there's none of that problem in our day and time. There's nobody working in the church who's made it all about them. There's nobody that's unlike-minded with others in the church, their church leaders. There's no one that's insincere about their care for the well-being of God's sheep. You see, the truth is the early New Testament Christians are just like we are. They have the same problems we have. But here's Timothy. He's a young man, but he stands out with tremendous maturity. He stands out with the fruit of the Spirit being evident in his life. He stands out as a person God can send wherever, and God will sustain him, encourage him, and use him. Yeah, he was very human. There were times when he got discouraged. But all of this work that goes on through the rest of the New Testament, and I would dare say to you that outside of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Paul probably gives us more information in 1st and 2nd Timothy about what it's like to walk with God and be with God, because 1st and 2nd Timothy is like two books of discipleship. And Paul is simply telling Timothy everything he needs to know and everything he needs to do to carry on his work and carry on his ministry. One of the great challenges for all people in ministry is the last chapter of 2 Timothy, where Paul writes the things that we many times use as the charge for an ordination service. Paul says to Timothy that he must do the work of an evangelist. He must preach the word in season, out of season. He must be God's person in every way. So Paul tremendously invested in this young man. He did have a heart for young people in the ministry, and he refers to Timothy on many occasions as his son in the ministry. Most importantly, the churches are doing well. And after Paul and Timothy and Silas visit them, they're doing better. They are strengthened in the faith. And one of the measurements of God's church in being strong and vibrant is the number of sheep will increase on a daily basis. It's not good enough to just have an occasional conversion. The Bible says that when we're doing what God wants us to do and we're being the church God wants us to be, God will do His work through us on a daily basis. And so we ought to pray that that would happen in our church, not just the churches in Lystra and Iconia and Derbe where they are reported to have gone at this point. Now, the next time we're in Acts, we will step into the great calling of Paul that has literally changed the world, because he's going to step across and leave what we would call Asia Minor, and he's going to go west to Europe. And because of that leadership of the Holy Spirit is why we're here tonight. Paul went west instead of east. Had he gone east, we might not have ever heard of Jesus. Let's pray together.